Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. In addition to prophecy and doctrine, God's Word also contains some very practical wisdom for our daily lives. Today's passage warns its readers to avoid making themselves liable for the financial debts of another. Besides the obvious financial risk, being a surety for another can put strain on your relationship, and you might also be enabling the other person to get something that they are not ready to properly steward. Please open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he begins his study.
Proverbs chapter 6. The Puritans used to say that the Bible is a book that not only guides us to heaven, but directs our common life here on earth. And there is no book that is more practical than the book of Proverbs. And so once again, we pick up this evening, and in verse 1, my son, if thou be surety, or if you put up security for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Notice the phrase, stricken thy hand. It was by the striking of the hands that a person would pledge themselves to be responsible for the debt of someone else. The contract of a debt was put into effect by word of mouth and the shaking of hands. And today, that would be like us signing a contract. And the Proverbs are full of heavenly wisdom in regards to how to handle the finances that God gives to us for His glory. And here we will see in these first few verses that we are warned about hastily co-signing for another person. Of course, you know that the co-sign means that you are making yourself responsible for paying another's debts if they default. In Proverbs 11:15, we read, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. Proverbs 17:18 says, a man void of understanding striketh hands and becomes surety in the presence of his friend. Two words for the practical application of this text. There's mention of a friend, and there's mention of a stranger. A friend would refer to co-signing for someone that we know is not responsible or reliable in the way of handling finances. A stranger would refer to a non-Israeli, and in particular, someone that you knew nothing about. Now, it's interesting that in Israel, lending was intended as a means of helping the fellow Israelite. It was never meant to be a money-making transaction as it is today. No interest was to be charged to a fellow Israelite. Now, interest could be charged to the goyim, that's to the Gentiles, but even then, usury or unusually high interest rates were illegal. And so now the father is talking to the son about handling finances, how to avoid handling them in a way that would not honor God. Do this now, my son. Deliver thyself when you are come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble yourself. In other words, admit that you were hasty and make sure thy friend. The KJV commentary says, according to the Hebrew jurisprudence, a man's goods could be confiscated and he himself might be sold into slavery if the person with whom he stood as surety failed to meet his obligations. And so this is a warning that is worthy to be taken note of. He tells his son, verse 4, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe or a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. In other words, dad tells his son, and Abba, our Heavenly Father is telling you and I tonight that if you are in a situation where you have become responsible for the debt of another person by default, or have discovered after agreeing to co-sign for them that they are simply lazy or irresponsible, do all that you can to get out of that debt, if possible. You know, it's interesting talking about the subject of being a surety or pledging for another's debt. In fact, there's a passage that is nothing less than incredible in Hebrews 7:22, where we read, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." Amazing, isn't it? How the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary actually magnifies the grace and love of God for you and I, fallen men and women. Jesus, as we sang, paid the debt of sin to God for me that I could never pay for myself. And for that we thank Him, for that we praise Him. And who was Jesus a surety for? You and I, who were spiritually bankrupt. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. But we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, because He paid the price for us. The righteous became a surety for the unrighteous. The godly became a surety for the ungodly. And as we sang tonight, by His stripes, we are healed. And we are thankful for that, aren't we? And we praise Him forever. And while on the subject of being warned about a surety, now God speaks to the sluggard or to the lazy person who is always seeking financial help to get out of debt instead of working to take responsibility for himself. And so in verse 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." And so now God speaks directly to the individual who is called here a sluggard. And it's interesting how throughout the Bible, God uses the animal and the insect kingdom to speak to man. And in each instance, it's a divine sermon for you and me. Again, quoting the Puritans, "It is a shame not to learn morals from small animals. This industrious insect's instinct shames lazy humanity." Recall how in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, God uses the ox and the ass to speak to Israel. He uses a rooster in the Gospels to warn Peter. He uses a donkey in Numbers to speak to Balaam. Job's reply to Zophar in Job 12:7 was, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee." And here, the person that is prone to being lazy is told to go and study the little ants. Have you ever watched ants at work? It's horrible when they're in your house, but they're quite interesting to watch outside. I admit, I confess, I like watching ants. In fact, as I was reading this yesterday, I had my Bible, and would you not know it, that a little ant began to walk up the pages of the Bible. And I'm saying, "God, you are so amazing. Look at this thing." And I wanted to say to it, "You know, I'm going to be talking about you tomorrow." I didn't, but I did think of it. Notice that these ants, they have no guide, no overseer, no ruler, but they provide their meat in the summer and gather their food in the harvest. And Solomon compares the tiny little ant with his tiny little brain to that of man, the image bearer of God. And sadly, in this comparison, the ant is far wiser than the sluggard. Why? Because he goes out and gathers food during the times that are good, preparing for the times that he can't go out and can't gather the food. The ant is the animal that uses their time wisely, while the sluggard doesn't. No one has to order the ant around. He just does the work that is needed. He doesn't need a taskmaster standing over him. He just does what he's supposed to do to provide for himself. Ants work in anticipation of future needs, storing and gathering while it's warm before winter comes, when they will be enabled to do so. And the virtue of wisdom is not simply about being busy, but it's in having a proper view of future needs that motivates one to take action presently. You heard the saying, make hay while the sun shines, being a wise steward of the time and the opportunity that God gives to you. Charles Bridges said, faith without works is a slumbering delusion. And so the ant here is used as an example of hard work, of being diligent, and of planning. Ants also work together for the good of all. But the sluggard, on the other hand, is lazy. They lack discipline. They tend to take advantage of others. Now, some people, not you guys, other people, pervert Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about taking no thought for tomorrow as meaning, well, I'll just sit back and do nothing. Well, again, the Puritans used to say, faith is not standing on a shovel and asking God for a ditch. That's good counsel. Diligence and wholeheartedness in daily practical aspects of life are qualities that are to be embraced by those who are seriously seeking and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The story is told of a farmer's son whose job it was to hoe the garden. And somebody came by and said, why are your sons hoeing your vegetable garden? You don't need those vegetables. You have a whole farm. I'm not raising vegetables, the farmer answered. I'm raising sons. Good advice. And so now, the Spirit of God, through Solomon, and to you and I tonight, addresses the sluggard this way. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Please note, beloved, two questions about sleep are posed to the sluggard in verse 9, and his answer is a singular one in verse 10. Just let me have a little more sleep. Just a little more. Have you ever seen a documentary or a National Geographic special on the sloth? Well, they're the cutest little creatures. But they just don't do anything. It's a slow-moving animal that hangs from branches with its back downward. And the word slothful is used to describe a slow-moving person who loves to do nothing. Laziness and procrastination, someone has said, are the Siamese twins of disaster in both the physical and the spiritual realm. Let me read some other proverb passages on this topic and then move on. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You and I are called to be diligent, aren't we? God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." In other words, a person who is predisposed to being lazy will have an excuse for why they can't do anything at any time. Proverbs 26, 14 and 15, 14 through 16 says, "As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit more than seven men that can render a reason." And sloth, although it is mentioned here in the physical, is certainly a grievous, grievous sin in the spiritual. God has not called us to be lazy in our pursuit of Him. He has not called us to be slothful in the way that we walk with Him or serve Him. He wants us to be motivated and inspired by His love and by His grace. Now, when you talk about the sluggard and when you talk about the slothful, they are poor by choice. But you know that in the Bible, and it's true, the Bible clearly points out that while laziness leads to poverty, laziness is not always the cause of poverty. In fact, the heart of God wants us to look out for those who are truly poor and truly needy and help them out whenever we can. The Bible says that God calls the poor of this world rich in faith. And there's many reasons why people can be poor and yet can be very, very industrious. They can be hardworking. And so we would be wrong in judging people who are poor and thinking or calling them lazy or a sluggard. In some cases it might be, but in many cases that is not the cause. Now we move on to the next topic. A naughty person, or literally a scoundrel, a wicked man, or in the Hebrew, a man of Belial, walks with a froward mouth. He winks with his eyes. He speaks with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He sows discord, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And so this naughty person, this scoundrel, this wicked man is an individual who is evil, who is naughty, who is ungodly. Now, they may be successful in the eyes of the world. But God sees the heart. And here, the meaning of this wicked person, this naughty man, in the Hebrew is the same equivalent word that is used to describe Satan. He's a son of Satan. He walks with a froward mouth. His mouth is perverse. His language is contrary. He is one who is hurtful with his words. He is quarrelsome, crooked, willfully contrary and divisive. According to James chapter 3, verse 6, his tongue is a world of iniquity. He winks with his eyes. He speaks with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. And all joking aside, one commentator put in parentheses, he must be an Italian. I don't know why, but that was a cheap shot, wasn't it? You know, why he singles us up. But we do. Winking with his eyes, speaking with his feet, teaching with his fingers. And the idea here is he's describing the person that has an intention to do mischief and harm. Frowardness is in his heart. He's willful and contrary in his heart. He devises mischief continually. You and I would call him a troublemaker. He sows discord. The sin of discord, dissent, or creating conflict intentionally is a theme that reoccurs over and over in Proverbs. And it describes an individual, he or she, who plants mental seeds of strife and contention with the purpose of instigating. You don't know any people like that, do you? And we know from what Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. This individual sowing discord is because there is a wicked heart that intends to do harm with the words that they speak. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, we read, hatred stirs up strife. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, the person who sows discord is one who is called a whisperer. Angel, come here. Angel, come here. Did you hear? In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9 and 19, ladies, the one who sows discord is the contentious woman, the contentious wife. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 10, the one who sows discord is called a scorner. In Proverbs chapter 26, verses 20 through 23, the one who sows discord is a person who has a burning lips. They are the individual who the proverb tells us, the son tells the father, Abba tells you and I, they are individuals who are to be marked and they are to be avoided. But notice, what they sow, they reap. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. The Family Bible Program says, the man who relies for success upon crooked and deceitful practices is alike odious to God and man, and his end will be remediless ruin. John MacArthur said, the results of iniquity can be irreversible. His punishment will fit his crime when God judges. God is love, but God is also holy. And because God is holy, and because God is just, there are things that he hates. And we, I believe Ben said it tonight, we ought to hate what God hates and love what he loves. Well, in verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and again, he that soweth discord among the brethren. God calls these things that he hates an abomination. And the word abomination is a Hebrew word that describes something that is disgusting, something that is a tragic mistake, a tragic misrepresentation of how God created you and I to live. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his
holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.